I have a clarification to make from one thing that I said yesterday. You may recall that I said in Canada, in Ontario, well, it's the same as far as the meetings are concerned, that there were two meetings that had not signed onto the UA08, one being the meeting that I'm and Sister Judy are a part of in Mountain Grove, which used to be called Hamilton, and the other one in Woodstock, which Brother and Sister Tom and Sharon Reach are part of. And that's still true, but what I didn't say for clarification was that there are a multitude of amended meetings who have not signed on to it. So I only talked about our side, so that I just didn't want you to think there were only two total, that many of the amended won't buy into this process of the UA08 either. Quite a lot of them are not buying into it. So, enough on that one for now. So yesterday we touched on the thinking and direction of the world around us, and we exhorted ourselves not to let such things that are not relevant and not aligned to the truth influence ours on doctrine and scriptures. And that's hard to do because we're immersed in it all the time, in our environment, in our work. And we need to rise above the and exclude human thinking and understand God's thinking. Easy to say, but hard to do. Understand and align with God's thinking as well as we can. And there's a reference that has already been read this week that I'd like to go to in Isaiah 55. And it's great in many ways that many of the talks and lessons are converging. Kind of proves to me that we're right when there's convergence like this. So Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so the perspective is, our challenge is to align our thinking and our thoughts to God's and push aside all those influences of the flesh and the world that's around us. Easy to say, hard to do. But that's the challenge that we face as the remnant. So, one of the things that's had an effect, I think, in the past on what we might call the remnant are times of testing. You know, as in some of the world wars, there was a time of testing. And what happened during those times of testing, the remnant was further refined. Those whose alignment of thinking was closer to what we've just read in Isaiah 55 suffered through that time of testing. But they came through it. Others, as in purification, you might say, were skimmed away and left the remnant when the time of testing came along. I don't know, but let's ask ourselves, are we ready for another time of testing? Whether it be a war or some other, it doesn't matter. Are we ready? Are you strong enough? Are you ready to stand up and be counted? Some of the time of testing I think, as we alluded to yesterday, is not going to be external. I think some of the times of testing will be internal to the Christadelphians. Are we ready for a time of testing? Now, enough said on that for now. I'd like to touch on love for a little bit, and the place of love within the remnant. And let's consider how love should drive and motivate the remnant. And as someone who's been around the Christadelphians for some time, I have some observations that seem to be reinforced fairly regularly. And it comes like this. From my observation, many of those who it appears don't read and study as much as they should oftentimes tend to compensate for that by being more into love. Now, there's nothing wrong with love, don't get me wrong. But is it an easier way than serious study and reading? It's something to think about. Now, some folks just tend to, by their nature, be more loving and that's their way. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with that. As long as we don't let that affect the other part of the studying and the reading and the development of sound doctrine and perspectives that way. There's nothing wrong with love. And in fact, you know, love, Jesus instructed us, was involved in the prime two commandments, which we could all recite by heart, I know. But let's look to that, look to those in Matthew chapter 22. And, you know, these are in Christ's two prime commandments, what you might say, the summary of all our doctrines and our behavior. And love is involved in both of them. So, if you're at Matthew and 22, let's look at verse 36. You know, where Jesus was asked, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love is involved in both. But I think we need to go beyond that and define what that is. And the fact that the first has some extra description in it about what the love is, it's loving with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. Three things. With your emotions, with your body, with your intellect, we also might say as replacement words for some of that. That's like absolute commitment of everything that we have an effect on in our being. And that's what it says about the first one, about loving God. And of course there's an order here, a priority, a hierarchy, which we oftentimes summarize in those expressions that we sometimes throw out, God first, others second. That's sort of what it's saying, isn't it? That's nothing new to you, is it? Not at all. The difficulty is, easy to say, hard to do, as we've said before. How do you put that into practice, both doctrinally and behaviorally, in the way we live? Well, you know, John wrote the message that we have in the Apocalypse in Revelation, something interesting that's already also been referred to earlier in the week, more convergence, a little bit about love to the Ephesian Ecclesia in chapter 2. So if we look there in Revelation 2, and Revelation 2, let's look at the beginning at verse 1. Unto the angel of the Ecclesia of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's probably enough. So you'll notice a linkage there in those last two verses about between first love and first works. And so, love, in effect, is expressed by activity, by behavior, and by some kind of works. You may remember in history, in Acts, that one of the first things they did in that ecclesia was burn all the books that were irrelevant and things related to hocus-pocus stuff of the world that they lived in, and to focus on what was right. Their love was demonstrated by that sort of thing, by getting rid of the garbage that existed amongst them, and in forms of books and so on. So there's a linkage. There's a linkage between these two, I think it's got its roots back to loving God, as described in Matthew 22. And we might say, well, loving the first principles as well. The word that comes for from which, let me get that. The word from which first comes from in Matthew is the Greek word protos, which means foremost in time and place and in order or importance. And the idea here in Revelation about left their first works, the word left comes from the Greek aphiemi, which means an intense form of the word go. So left, as used here, means go forth, forsake, yield up, lay aside, that sort of thing. So Jesus' message to the Ephesians, is that, you've yielded up. You've laid aside your foremost love. You've relaxed on it. You've relaxed on the first principles and priorities. And I think probably the first principles and priorities about loving God first. And all the spin-off of what's meant by loving God first. So, the priority that's very clear from Christ's directive is to love God with your heart and soul and mind. Well, what's that mean in practical terms day-to-day for us? Of course it means loving God for what He has done for us in providing a route for salvation for us, in calling and choosing us, in providing His Son as the route through which we can attain salvation, and for working out things in this world towards the advent of His Son and the establishment of the kingdom. And what we're beginning to say is that loving God means essentially loving all the doctrines about the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's kind of a summary of it. And so it means filtering and interpreting things around us through that scenario, through that understanding and knowledge of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. It means filtering the things that come into us from this world through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And it means filtering the things that go out from us through that same lens, as Brother Mac was talking about the other night. It means filtering the things that we do through the same lens, as he was also saying the other night. It means filtering those things that tend to churn through our minds through that same lens. Easy to say, harder to do. It means focusing on priority items, just as in the sequence of priority that Jesus gave in his two commandments. Not letting our things be, ourselves be pushed off or left behind, leave behind the important things for things of the flesh. So let's look at a directive that was given way back in Deuteronomy, that still applies now, even though the law of Moses and some of the things have passed on. Deuteronomy 6. And when you hear that chapter, I think you probably, many of you, can think of the area we might look for. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That's exactly what Jesus had said in his first of his two commandments. And with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt, and this is the point, this is the behavior that spins out of that. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and it shall be as frontlets before thine eyes. Filtering, just as we talked about, through a lens. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Well, we understand that this means primarily through ourselves, through our minds and through our behavior. The Jews got it wrong. Yeah, they do it physically. They put these little things up beside their doors and their houses that have the law of Moses written in it. They did it physically. You know, some of the Orthodox Jews have these things where they have the law of Moses and it is frontlets. It's like attached to their hat and it's right there. Yeah, they did it physically, but is it in the way they think and it is in their head and it is in their behavior? Hopefully that too, but there's our directive. And that's the expansion a little bit of what Jesus said in Matthew that we read. So the second commandment is to love your neighbor or love your brother as yourself. And the two are close. Let me go to there's one other reference that I meant to flip up. If you'll turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 10. Kindly relates to this second commandment that I'd kind of wanted to read this before I said that, but they're related. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And that's the second commandment, isn't it? And you know, I don't know about you, but that was the feeling that came over me when I arrived here at the Arkansas Bible School. I think part of it is because of the love of those who are here for us, and part of it is the love that we have for the folks that are here as well, and this alignment that we have in so many ways and as kind of the remnant. Kindly affection one to another, in honor preferring one another. Let's not ever lose that. We've talked about the linkage between doctrine and behavior a number of times. Belief drives behavior, and that's critical. In fact, the beliefs that sit in the first commandment help drive the second commandment, don't you think? Our love for our neighbor and our love for our brethren are driven out of some of the things that we take out of the content, the overall content of the first commandment. But we always need to keep in mind that the first is the first. It's the most important. And so, you know, because belief drives behavior, we oftentimes don't know very well what's someone's beliefs. But you can tell a lot about someone's beliefs by their behaviors, can't you? Behaviors are indicators of belief. And where's the priority? And so in the truth, as part of the remnant, we see tests at times that rattle through us, rattle through our organizations on a somewhat regular basis. Someone else referred earlier in the week to, you know, marriage out of the truth. which is a bit of a test to us. It's absolutely clear in Scripture that marriage out of the truth is not good. Unfortunately, though, it happens some of the time amongst us. What's interesting to watch, from my perspective, is the behavior of brothers and sisters in response to such an event. That tells you something about their beliefs, don't you think? I have stepped back and watched in certain situations how that certain members essentially did nothing different with individuals who were marrying out of the truth, behaving just as they would have for someone who was marrying within the truth. To me, there's something wrong with that. Does that kind of behavior tell you something about their beliefs about marriage out of the truth? So, there's just a comment for you to think about. So, some of that seems to me to be a reversal of the two commands of Christ. You know, if we let the second command take precedence over the first, where is it going to take us? Be careful not to let the second commandment of Christ about love your neighbor, love your brother, become more important than the first. You know, after all, it's not about becoming more doctrinally inclusive and therefore having love and expanding the net. That doesn't make the remnant any better. It makes things go down to the lowest common denominator eventually. Letting the second commandment take precedence over the first can create a lot of problems. And I think, unfortunately, our human nature tends to want to take us there more than we should. The remnant should maintain the priority just as Jesus said. Your first love is for God and all those things related to it, and your second is for your neighbor and your brethren. And it really comes down, you boil it down, to the concepts that we've been talking about for the last few minutes, to something as simple as this. What's more important, God or your neighbor? What's more important, doctrine or people? What do you love most, doctrine or people? Our answers to those questions will define our positions and our behavior. So, easily said, harder to do. It's not easy to let to hold our doctrines in this world, and I'm beginning to move away from that now into something else. So, click, close that one. A little bit different direction now. It's not easy to hold those doctrines, and in the sequence, in the world in which we work, and we're challenged beyond what we see internally. Our consciences are regularly challenged. I mentioned to you earlier some of the things that in my workplace, go by all the time and that I'm immersed in. In our whole province of Ontario, we have certain types of legislation for the workplace that's designed to prevent discrimination, and harassment. And in Ontario, there are 14 protected grounds in the workplace. I'm going to read you through them, and there's a test afterward. I'm kidding about the test. And in your workplace, in your world, it's probably somewhat similar. So here we go. Age. These are 14 protected grounds on which you can't be discriminated or harassed. So remember, I'm one of your elders. And the first one is age. Sex, race, religion, and we need to be thankful for that one. Family status, marital status, sexual orientation, ethnic origin, disability, and get what they mean by disability. Disability meaning whether it be mental, physical, drug, or alcohol. We're not supposed to discriminate or harass in the workplace for some of that. Record of offenses, if pardoned. If you've been convicted, that's different. Okay, citizenship. Just because I'm Canadian, you can't pick on me. Color. Ancestry. Place of origin. Place of origin. I can't even make jokes about people from Louisiana or Arkansas. So that's what sits out there in the work world in Ontario. And your environment, I'm sure, is not much different. So this is what's washing through us. That's some of it is sticking with us a bit and is influencing us in some ways in the truth. And we have to be careful about that. Because there's some of those areas that are protected grounds we don't agree with and we cannot accept. I'm sure you picked out a few of them as I was reading them. As the remnant. You know, we don't have in general too much of a problem about preventing discrimination and harassment in the workplace. It's overall, it's a good thing. But when you get into the specifics about it, and you know, we don't have a problem with the generalities. It's designed to be generally inclusive and welcoming and a fair and respectful place to be and to work. So, but the specifics begin to create some problems. They just go against our conscience. They also go against Scripture. I talked about a little earlier about a time of testing that happened in the war when people were conscientious objectors to military participation and so on. Well, you know, it's becoming the same thing in the workplace. We have to be conscientious objectors in the workplace at times. You know, are you ready to stand up and be counted for the doctrines you believe at work, in the workplace? We, in Ontario, it's legal for same-sex marriage. We don't find that anywhere in Scripture, do we? We don't accept that. And one of the things I read about part of the legislation is we can't harass or discriminate for marital status. Another one was sexual orientation. We know very clearly what Scripture teaches about things like homosexuality, but in the workplace, that's protected grounds. And generally in the world around us, outside of that too. We have to be conscientious objectors at work. these days. The time of testing is on us. We're living in it. We have conflicts of conscience in these areas, and maybe some of the others too. My perspective on it, that I might just throw out to you, is yes, we do have this. And as long as our fellow workers leave their private lives at home and don't push or promote their perspectives on us and their lifestyles on us or at work, you know, we can function there with them. But that's about where the line gets drawn from my perspective. We need to live in the world but not be part of it. Easy to say, hard to do. But at times, for conscience sake, we have to stand up and be counted. And then, of course, what'll happen? Won't we be labeled as intolerant, arrogant, discriminatory, disrespectful, narrow-minded? What else? Extreme, elitist, or worse. And as Brother Max said, will likely be hated, or people will separate us from their company. And if that be the case, okay. That's what's the life of the remnant, isn't it? It's not easy. It's not easy standing up and being counted in a time of testing. If you don't, you've just caved into your principles and some of your beliefs. What's more important? So, the remnant are those true believers who try their best, as much as possible, to hold to those doctrines and those behaviors related to them in their lives, and not go against their consciences. Easy to say, hard to do. So our doctrines do include a certain level of discrimination and disrespect and intolerance for certain things, don't they? Yeah. We don't fit in this world, in at least the North American type world, the way it's going. And you know, it's not us. We have to keep reminding ourselves. It's not us as Christadelphians or as the remnant. It's because this is God's view that we're just trying to reflect. That we go back to that reference early in today's discussion. This is our reflection of what God's perspective is as far as our beliefs and our behavior. So, even though our doctrines and our beliefs are in conflict at times, or partially in conflict with the legislation of the land in which we live, just as it was during the war, we are to align with what's most important. And I think, you know, there's many places in scriptures where we are admonished to do that. And one of the ones that I like, let's look it up in Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. I have a couple references here close by, both of them in Acts. Acts 5, verse 27. So this is a situation when a group of the believers were being harassed for some of their beliefs and their behaviors by the authorities in Jerusalem. And they put them in prison for it. And before they did anything to him, they called him out for what you might call a bit of a trial. And so we pick up in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name," that is in the name of Jesus, "and behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, just lift that and put it into our world. You know, if your boss calls you into his office because you've made it clear that you have no interest in some of the doctrine or some of the things, the 14 items that we read, that you are against them. "Don't you know that this is the law of the province of Ontario? You can be fired for this." You know, the same perspective as the brethren were getting back then. So carry on in verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" There's our perspective. And there's your answer for your boss too. "We ought to obey God rather than men." The legislation of the province of Ontario is interesting to me, but I intend to obey God rather than men. Easy to say, hard to do. And I think that's probably a good place now to stop.